Father, we thank you so much that your word gives us life. God, we look to your word for instruction and wisdom and the knowledge of God. As the word goes in our hearts and in our minds, God, please push out all of the stupid things that we thought we knew. God, some of us thought we were so smart. May true wisdom, the love of God, not just penetrate us, but saturate us, God. We need you. We dedicate this time to you, giving you full access, past, present, and future thought processes of our life. So with these things, we search for you at a time that you may be found. In the name of Christ our King, amen. Amen. If you've not been with us, we've been looking at the book of James. James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he gained so much wisdom, obviously growing up with a brother who spent his life in ministry. Except aside from the obviouses, of course. The fact that his brother was God makes it a little frustrating too. But James comes away with the experience after the Lord's death, resurrection, ascension, glorification. They start to build this church on him. And chapter 4 starts an interesting lecture, I'm going to call it. I'm ready. It's just so many jokes there, and you're like... Chapter 4 of the book of James is not to the church. Now, technically, it is to the church, but let me tell you what this is for. This is for the person who might be new to the church, who might have just come in and like, hey, what's the whole thing about? You might be less than a couple years in this thing and you're struggling with it, that, you know, I really liked being popular in the world mentality. Because for the sold out, born again believer in the Lord Jesus, this wouldn't make any sense. It would almost be brutality. Some guys are brutal with the truth. You can't be brutal with the truth, man. You know, God was a God of grace. He let us get away with so much on our way to growing up. You know, there's that it's that great song that's Holy Water. There's a great version on YouTube. It's like a 9-minute version of YouTube where they kind of jam in this empty church on it. And the line in the song is, I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. What makes you want to change isn't somebody telling you, look at your life. You know what I mean? It's kind of counterintuitive. It's counterproductive. The thing that makes you want to change is when God says, I'll forgive you anyway. Like, wait. No, when I mess up, I always like look back and I go, okay, I really messed this one up, didn't I? And he's like, nope. Yeah, no, I know I deserve a spanking. Just, you know, go ahead. Nope. No, I know I messed up. I know I did it. You know, like make me get into a car accident. Let me get a ticket. You know, we have our ways that we're sure that God's going to punish us. You know what I mean? We always have that. And it's what I think that goes back to our childhood. I don't know. And he doesn't. And since he doesn't punish us, makes me want to do better the next time. God one time told me, you know, the difference between worldly sorrow and godly repentance? When you get caught doing something and you're just mad because you got caught, it kind of makes you go away from God. But when you find conviction in the Lord, and it's the Lord, it draws you closer to God. Like both same situation, you screwed up, but one pulls you to God and one pushes you away from God. You guys understand what I'm saying? Anyway, it's with that thought in mind that James says to the new person, says to the person that's in the world, says to the person that's struggling, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, at first we see that word for war and we think he might be encompassing some greater, like, overarching, let me tell the world why it's all screwed up and why there's wars and rumors of wars, like his brother did in Matthew 23. That's not this. I visualize this couple walks into James's office at church. He says, man, we can't stop fighting. Every day, it's nonstop war. Every day, it's a hassle. I don't know what to do with this person, this man, this woman anymore. It's a one-on-one. It's a local. It's a personal. It's not like this overriding, overarching, global thinking. It's this one-on-one, and I hear what he says. He says, where do these wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. It reminds me so much of my youth, my early days with my wife, you know, when we were just dating. It's like I wanted to get along with her, but I couldn't. It's just no matter what happened, we tried everything to get along. It was just nonstop hassles. We couldn't get 2 days in without a fight. We even went to worldly psychiatrists. They're like, oh, I'm telling you, for somebody, please tell her she's crazy. And James, like, he doesn't, oh, really? Yeah. You're crazy. He's a great guy. And I visualize this, me sitting with James, and he says, you know where these wars and these fights come from, Ryan? From inside of you. You haven't dealt with the most important aspect of yourself yet, and that's your sin nature. You desire selfishness nonstop. Everything is you, you, you. Even when you ask God, you ask amiss, that you can use it for yourself. So true. It's so where I was at. I look, and I think, like that's what I think that James would say to us. That's maybe I'm saying to somebody here. Like, look, God can't bless a mess. If you don't surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus, you're not going to have peace in your relationships. You're not going to have peace at work. You're not going to have peace at all. There is no peace without the Prince of Peace. What do you think things are going on the way they are? You can't have a piece of God in order to get the peace of God. You must have a whole of God in your heart so that you could have the peace of God reign in your heart. You get this? James wouldn't say this to somebody who is a born-again believer. He says this to the lost or to the person that's just playing a game with God. Because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you get that? In James, in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus doing speaking, He says, you know why the world hates you? Because it hated me. If you don't want the world to hate you, don't follow me. I'm paraphrasing that last part. Because as soon as you accept Christ as your Savior and you go from death to life, according to 1 John chapter 2 and 3, the world hates you. And if you wanted to be a friend of the world, man, just know this. You can't. What did the Lord Jesus say? You can't love God and mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't be a friend of the world. Like, I see big time rock stars, musicians, boxers, MMA fighters, all these guys, and they can't wait to win so they could get before God and say, I first want to thank the Lord Jesus for helping me knock this guy out. It's like, well, look, I understand that we always want to give God glory for all victories. But man, you know, God might have been real far more glorified when you lost. When you lost the big business deal, when you didn't get the promotion you wanted, when you got cancer, God forbid, when whatever, fill in the suck part of your life. And we find that so hard to wrap our heads, especially in America, when bigger is better, victory is good, defeat, we cannot find ourselves what's called the it's called the prosperity doctrine, the prosperity gospel. When things go my way, God really loves me. When they don't, he doesn't. Man, it couldn't be further from the truth. It literally couldn't be further from the truth. Does that bother you yet? I hope it does. You understand what the world is? The world is everything apart from what we do here. The world doesn't understand it is better to give than receive. The world doesn't understand that it is more blessed to give what you have and to give of yourself. Freely you have received, freely give. Too much is given, much is required. The world don't get that. Here's the world. I gots to get mine. And if you want to be friends with that world, if you want to be friends with that life, that partying and drinking and that's enmity with God. Well, but doesn't the Bible say, for God so loved the world? Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It might be your death that brings more people. It might be your losses. It might be your failures. It might be your defeats that brings more people to Christ. I hate that, man. It'd be so much better if there was like a baseball player who didn't know the Lord and he was batting 250. And then when he got saved, he went up to bat 310. You know, that'd be so cool. Like, look what happens. And I'm sure Christ is up there. Why didn't I think of that? I love that story. It's so sad. It fills me with tears every time I think about it. It's these two missionaries. They're from, I don't remember the exact location, but they're in the mission field for over 20 years in Kenya, Africa, and they come home, and on their way home, there's this ambassador from the government, some government hack. And all the media is there waiting for him to get off the airplane, and the people are there, and the husband is having this weird self-pity thing happen, and turns around, he says to his wife, he goes, I said, be nice if we got home and we had some kind of celebration like that for us. And his wife reaches over and puts her hand on his forearm. We're not home yet, honey. We're not home. this your home? We're not home yet. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know how many people come to the Lord because they know that they're under like hardcore attack? I'm telling you, man, this world is, the enemy's after me. The devil's trying to get me. He says, submit to God then. He's telling the people of the world, that person who might be curious about what's going on, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Do we forget that? Have we gotten so smart in our knowledge of how God works that we forget the basic, simple principles? This is what we need to be telling people. Well, let me tell you about the doctrine of destination. Hey, what a way to witness to somebody. Resist to God. Oh, but I feel... Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. That's it? Why do we complicate this thing? What a way to win. James, the brother of the Lord, he just lays out our witness, man. What a great thing to tell somebody. Well, here's the thing, and I'm as guilty as anybody else. You got to read the Bible. You got to listen to worship music. You got to go to church. Well, yeah, those things are really good too. But before you do those things, you know what? How about this? Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Well, how do you draw near to God? Just draw near to him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I wish I could explain to you why he says it, except to... I remember being in my late teens when everything was a joke. Everything was just a joke. And then every once in a while, I'd get this real weird spirit of heaviness upon me. And I'd have what's called sober thinking, where I'd be like, all right, if I could just stay here, because like, I know if I go back to thinking everything's a joke, I'm just going to screw everything up again. But now, I could think clearly. I'm having an epiphany. I'm having a moment of clarity. Now I gotta. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Does it make any sense to anybody? It's just the weirdest thing, and it makes so much sense. Like here, James is like, do me a favor. Stop making a joke out of everything. Instead of thinking everything is funny and everything's a joke and everything's for you, why don't you do yourself a favor? Why don't you try mourning a little bit? Lament yourself. Lament yourself because your life is a mess. And you think if you just keep laughing at it, it's going to make it better. And how's that working for you so far, Jack? Now remember, please, guys, I'm not saying this to you. James isn't saying it to us. I do believe that James is saying this to the world. And what a great picture he's giving us of ways to... You got somebody who's curious about the things of the Lord? Man, you ever see somebody so weighted down with their sin? Oh, but you don't understand. Like, listen, it's okay. Cleanse your hands. Cleanse your heart. It's available. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. You could cleanse your heart. God wants to do that. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Why do we complicate it so much more than that? If you're in a bad place, if life's got you down, if your choices have created a bad environment, it's not complicated. And we make it complicated. Just humble yourself under the Lord's hand. Just look to God and say, hey, I'm really sorry. I've completely made a mess. Would you help me clean it up? And his brother is saying, yeah. Now, in case you're new to this type of study, the brother of the Lord Jesus was not this amazing guy his whole life by his brother's side with a sword and a shield. He mocked his brother. He made fun of his brother. He literally tried to kill his own brother at one point. Is that really true, Ryan? Yeah. It says that his whole family tried to push him off a mountain. It says when he was in the middle of preaching to people, they tried to pull him out. Don't listen to him. He's crazy. It's like, you want to carry that guilt around for a little while? Think about the apostle Peter. Denied him 3 times. I don't know the guy. F him. What? Did Peter say that? Well, according to scripture, it says that he cussed at him. That he cussed God. I don't know this blah guy. So bad was the guilt. When the Lord rose, he knew God was mad. Oh, he knew he was in trouble with God. When everybody else was, it's the Lord. He's like, yeah, I don't want to see him right now. Like, he even told Mary Magdalene, listen, I want you to go to the apostles and Peter. Tell them I love them. I'll see them soon. I don't know what you're carrying around. I know what I carried around. I know what kept me from God. And I knew that God was mad at me. And I knew he had a right to be. James so simplifies it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? He says, you want to know what one of the worst things are? When you judge somebody, you feel terrible about that. That word for judge is the word parakrino. It's not the word krino, which is to condemn. It's the word that means that you have wrongly classified them. That guy is such a fill in the blank of what you says. He says, don't do that to people. He says, you're wrongly judging people. Now, again, not the word krino, which is to condemn. That guy is going to hell. He's not doing this big world judgment thing. He's giving the world these basic ideas about how to act like a Christian. You know, when you become a Christian, one of the first things you start to do, stop being so judgmental on everybody. It's like, yeah. When you're used to talking and acting a certain way, and then you get saved, but you still act the way you used to act before you got saved, there's this weird thing that you feel in your heart when you act that way. And then you're like, yeah, I guess I shouldn't do this anymore. And this is what James is saying. Like if you're a Christian now, man, stop smashing people behind their back. Stop it. I don't know how you were, but let me tell you how I was. So before Christ, hated everybody. And then a few years after Christ, I turned out to be like loving everybody. It's the craziest thing in the world. Oh, you know that guy? I hate that guy. You know that guy? Hate that girl. You know, I hate that guy. Hate that. What did I do? They did this. They did that. They did this. They did it. Now, oh man, I love that dude. Oh, that girl, she's so nice. How does that happen? Shakespeare wrote this amazing thing. Would our God a gift to give us, let us see ourselves as others see us. I think it was Kurt Vernon who put it this way. Wish I could see me just the way you see me, because I'm sure I underestimate your love. You know that song that we sing? If we look at each other the way God looks at us, we might have a whole lot less hassle. We just might. Don't speak evil of one another, brethren. You speak evil of a brother and you judge your brother. You're speaking evil of the law and judging the law. Why does he say that? What did John say in 1 John? If you say you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar. You're a liar. You cannot hate your brother and love God. Maybe it's just a bad habit you have. Stop it. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And then verse 13, another simple principle. Again, he lays out the book of James is like the Proverbs of the New Testament, we've called it. That's what a lot of scholars call it. Because he seems to go from subject to subject to subject, dropping these little bits of wisdom. It's kind of like a staccato shotgun thing. One of these things might hit you, one of them not. You might get nothing out of today's study except hear me cough a lot, who knows. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Before we finish the chapter and the study for today, my brother Matt, when he read this, it affected his life so much that for years, you couldn't have a conversation with him without him saying, Lord willing. You remember that, Jonah? Yeah, any text, email, it didn't matter. Oh man, you know, I'll see you next week, Lord willing. Should the Lord will. I love when some people just read stuff and the first thing they do is go, yeah, that's for me. I'm going to apply it immediately to my life. I love that. What a open heart to change. And that is so important for today's Bible study. The last two thoughts that the Lord Jesus' brother James lays out here are stuff you could just take right away and go, yep, that's for me. I'm going to use that right now. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And the last thing in this chapter that is the reason that I actually applied this to the non-believer as much more than the believer is for that last line. You know what I sit up here and I do every week? You know what I sit out there and I do all the time? Is I ruin people's lives by giving them the gospel. Before you knew this was wrong, you had an excuse. Now that you know it's wrong, now it's your sin. I think about the person that led me to the Lord. I think about the person that introduced me to Christ. Like, dude, I had things going exactly the way I wanted them to go. Like, things were, like, pretty good, man. I didn't need you to come along and to tell me what God had a plan for my life. Who sent you here? Now, here's how it worked. After that person shared Christ's love with me and told me about God's plan, which I completely rejected, unequivocally, not interested, find somebody else. As a matter of fact, I literally went in my hand and pulled out a wad of money and went, see that? That's my God. And I, you know, I put it back in my pocket. And he looked at me and he said, yeah, well, we're praying for you because we know God's going to have to do some drastic measures to get your attention. And the crazy thing is, when he did and the whole thing fell apart and the whole shooting match just completely crumbled before me, when I was losing everything I had, including my wife and children, I just crumbled into the arms of God. And it's like he was waiting there the whole time. I got you now. This is the craziest thing. Like, I don't know, did he ruin my life or did he save my life? Here, James says, look, you don't know what tomorrow holds, non-believer. Don't say to yourself, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. You ain't going to do nothing. Here's what you should say from now on. Lord willing. Lord willing. You know why? Because to him now, who knows that he's messing up, now you got your sin. How did the Lord Jesus, James's brother, put it? I didn't call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. He said, if you don't need a doctor, you don't need a doctor. He says, if you need a doctor, I'm your man. Does this make any sense to you guys at all? Is today's Bible study hitting anybody? I just, sometimes we read the scriptures and rightly so, we put it on this pedestal so far above the world and so far above our hearts and so far, and today ain't that study. James just kind of puts it right on the ground, right in front of us. And I love this. He's like, you know why your relationships are messed up, dude? Because everything's about you, and maybe it's time that things stop being about you. You know why your life is so messed up, young believer? Because you still want to be friends with the world. And friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God. You know why the enemy is kicking your butt? Because you're not drawing near to him. You need to resist a little bit. You need to try and say, no, thank you, devil. I'm not interested. Not today, Satan. We've got these all. And James just takes the sliver of the thing and throws it at him. He goes, yeah, chew on this for a little while. Stop thinking everything's a joke. Humble yourself under God. He'll lift you up through this. He says, man, stop trashing people all the time. It's okay. It's okay to love somebody you don't like. And then lastly, the way he ends his little bit, he says, don't say you're going to do this, you're going to do that. Say, should the Lord will. And then he says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. I just ruined your life. I just ruined your life. If any of those things that I just said to you nailed you as bad as this nailed me reading it all week long, he just ruined all our lives. Like, I had things going just the way I wanted them, man. I didn't need you to come along, and it, man. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I didn't need this in my life. Like, things are okay right now. God's just, no, we're gonna go a little deeper. Ah, man, what do I do with this now? If you're here and like, what do I do with this now? Submit to God. Submit to God. You want to know how you submit to God? And this is the craziest part. You do it with your words. It starts with a prayer. It starts with a, dear God, I open my heart, and thanks for screwing my life up. Now, could you fix it? Yeah. Yeah. I wish I had more. I had these things, guys, I was studying for the last couple of weeks. And we were going to look at Matthew 23 and the world and how it's going this place. And then James Layton. Me. You. Here you go. Yeah, I'd rather much judge the world. I bet you would. So if you're here and you want to resist the devil and submit to God, I'll lead you in a prayer right now. Just say it with me. And humble yourself. He'll lift you up, okay? So if you want to say this prayer with me, if you do, you do. If you don't, I ruined your life. Dear God, I love you, and I thank you that your word is still speaking to me. I ask you, please, if there's anything you want to change in my life, that you will change. I resist the devil. Make him flee from me. I don't bring even a nasty word against him. I just say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. God, I want to humble myself under your mighty hand. And I want your plan to unfold. And everything that I do, I always want to be your will. I always want to find myself bringing glory to your name. I'm sorry that I've been such an arrogant, selfish, self-absorbed human being for so many years. Help me, God, to be the person that you want me to be, that you've called me to be. I love you, and may nothing come between that love again. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.